So obviously I'm not Pastor Teddy. I am his wife. He is on a man trip with our son and Patrick Euler and his son Gavin. So they have been traveling up into the UP, visiting waterfalls and a bear sanctuary and doing man stuff. And so I'm filling in with him this morning. We're on the final message of this sermon series that has been all about navigating some of those difficult emotional reactions we have when life goes off the rails, when life goes unexpected to us. Reactions like anger or fear, jealousy. And this morning we're going to be talking about forgiveness. Before I get into it, let me say a big quick thank you. We had a last minute illness with our visual guy this morning. And so some of our visual folks, they know now, if you see Sarah coming towards you about 9:25, you either go the other way or you're going to get volunteered to go and fill in. So thank you to Elijah. I did give him the option if he would rather not do slides, he could do the teaching part. But he was very gracious in filling in for slides. So thank you on that. This morning, it was wonderful to see Anthony joining the worship team. Next week, it's going to be his job. So if he starts finding you at 9:25, look the other way. Run away. No, we're excited to have Anthony join the pastoral staff of Banner, and that starts Tuesday officially, correct? Yes. So enjoy tomorrow, and then we'll see you Tuesday. So forgiveness, that is our subject this morning. There's usually a few different responses when people hear that we're going to be talking about forgiveness. And what does the Lord have to tell us about forgiveness? For some of us, we are instantly uncomfortable because talking about forgiveness means thinking about what we've had to forgive. And if that's still a pretty raw place for us, discussions about forgiveness, they are very uncomfortable. And if that's where you're at this morning, I would ask you just to hang in there. Hang in there. And you might be thinking, oh, but Sarah, you don't know and you don't understand. And you'd be absolutely right. I don't know. And I can't understand. I'm not you. And I haven't had to face what you've had to face. But this morning, we're not here to talk about Sarah's word on forgiveness or Sarah's story worth forgiveness. We're here to hear from our Father and His word. And what his stories tell us about forgiveness. And he does know. And he can understand. And he loves you. He is for you, not against you. So if he's had you here this morning, then hear his word. Not mine. Hear him. There's also some of us here this morning that are probably thinking, I haven't had that kind of tragedy or trauma in my life. I haven't had to forgive something big. I haven't faced that kind of battle. And that may be true. It doesn't necessarily mean you won't in the future, but if that's you for right now, forgiveness is not limited to the big things we have to forgive. You're a human being, and you're surrounded by a bunch of other human beings. And whether we want to or not, whether we intend to or not, we hurt each other from time to time. And we all have to navigate forgiveness. Some of us have to navigate it in stormier seasons than others, but we all have to navigate forgiveness. That's part of being imperfect people in an imperfect world. And I'd love to tell you that when you come to church, it's different. That when you walk through those doors, you check your sin at the door. That there's never any gossip here. Never any slander here. No misunderstandings. Not when you're in this sanctuary. I'd love to tell you that's true, but it's not. Because even if you're perfect, I'm here today, and I'm not perfect. And as your pastor's wife, I can tell you that your pastor is not perfect. He is a good man with an honorable heart, but he does not have it all together yet. And if you'd like to join us on one of our game nights, you might witness that other side of your pastor that gets up on the table when he wins, and, you know, the whole pride cometh before a fall can go very literal sometimes. Depends on how excited he gets. So it's not very often that I'm the one up here who gets to talk about him. Usually it's the other way. you get to hear all the illustrations about me. Just by the way, some of them may or may not have actually happened. Let me just set that record straight. So forgiveness. Wherever you're at, however you've dealt with forgiveness in your life, whether that's a comfortable topic for you, whether it makes you want to leave the door right now and run away, whether you don't think it really applies to you, God has you here for a purpose this morning. And whether you came expecting to hear from your pastor's wife or your pastor or a different guest speaker, you've got me this morning, and I'm excited to be with you and to dig into what God has to say about this emotionally charged subject of forgiveness. There's lots of stories we could turn to in the Bible. Joseph is a favorite for forgiveness. I mean, he really went through the ringer. Sold into slavery by his own family, by his own brothers. And then he had that perfect opportunity for payback when his brothers were the one who needed him. And Joseph chose forgiveness. It's a powerful story, but we're not going to go there this morning. We could talk about Jesus. He is the perfect one, and he forgives us time and time and time again. We could talk about Jesus, and there's so much we have to learn from Jesus. But we're not going to talk about his story just yet. We're going to talk about a different name. It starts with a J, like Joseph, like Jesus. He's not quite as familiar a character, and actually stumbled across his story when I was doing research for a completely different subject. But when I started thinking about forgiveness, I started thinking about Jephthah, because he faced a tremendous battle against forgiveness, and he has a lot to teach us. And his story is found in Judges chapter 11. And if you'd like to turn there with me, I'll give you a quick backstory on his life. Jephthah was born to a fairly prominent father. Jephthah was a Gileadite, and his father was Gilead. And so we might assume, or we might think, that being born into a prominent family, especially as the firstborn son, would offer Jephthah some advantages or benefits. But in Jephthah's case, that wasn't true. In fact, the reality that his father was from a prominent family really only enhanced and emphasized the scandal that surrounded Jephthah's birth. Because though Gilead was his father, Gilead's wife was not his mother. And so we start his story, Judges chapter 11, the first verse, and I'll read that for us. Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also bore him sons, and when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. "You are not going to get any inheritance in our family," they said, "because you are the son of another woman." Some of us, from time to time, we might wonder where we fit in our family. We might wonder, what's our role in different relationships? Jephthah didn't have to wonder. His brothers, his family made it very clear. "You are not wanted. You do not belong. Go and don't come back." It's a pretty big betrayal. It's a pretty big burden to have to face and someday have to forgive. And that's why I said we have a lot to learn from Jephthah. So Jephthah did exactly what they said. We pick it up in verse 3. So Jephthah fled from his brothers, and he settled in the land of Tob, where a gang of scoundrels gathered around him and followed him. So Jephthah, betrayed and banished, he found a new band of brothers. He found men out in the wilderness who were willing to recognize his gift as a leader, who were willing to look past the scandal of his birth and see him for who he was. And during that time, he proved himself to be a very competent, confident, courageous commander. And reputation spread. And town by town, people began to understand who Jephthah was. And we might expect that when word got back to his hometown that the son they banished grew into this commander who was revered and had this reputation of being courageous and competent, we might expect that his hometown would change their mind. Maybe there's a worth to Jephthah after all. Maybe there's a value to having this guy around after all. But it doesn't seem that they did. There were no congratulations from his hometown. There was no blessing for this turn of events that led him to be established as a mighty, brave warrior. There was simply silence until tragedy struck. until suddenly they had a need for a mighty warrior. We pick that up in verse 4. Sometime later, when the Ammonites were fighting against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. "Come," they said, "be our commander so we can fight the Ammonites." And Jephthah said to them, "Didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble?" And the elders of Gilead said to him, "Nevertheless, we are turning to you now. Come with us, fight the Ammonites, and you will be head over all of us who live in Gilead." And Jephthah answered, "Suppose you take me back to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gives them to me. Will I really be your head?" So let me pause and point out just a few things this morning. I doubt that Jephthah woke up expecting this scenario to play out. I doubt he woke up and thought, maybe today, completely random, out of the blue, my past is going to show up right in my face. Maybe that's going to happen today. Probably not. He probably woke up and expected that it's just going to be another day like the day before. And isn't that true? When we've had wounds or wrongs, they don't resurface when we find it convenient. They just show up whenever and however they want. Whether we've asked for it, whether we expected it, those triggers can flip without our permission. And that's what happened to Jephthah. I imagine that probably threw him off a bit. Here he was, facing the very men who drove him out of town. And his last memory of these guys dripped with shame and disgrace. And now here they were, right before him, with all of his men around. What will Jephthah do? How will he respond? I imagine there's a whole cyclone of thoughts that probably went through Jephthah's mind. Probably went through a lot of those emotions we've talked about. Anger, that was probably a big one. I wonder if he thought about the what if risks. What if? What if these guys showed up? They're asking me to come fight this battle, but it's all just a setup so that they can reject me again. What if they're just here to see if I'll give them one more chance so that they can use that one more chance to hurt me again, to humiliate me again? There's a risk to forgiveness. Sometimes, if you're like me, forgiveness feels like setting yourself up to maybe be made the fool again. Nobody wants that. Nobody wants to be played for a fool. And that sounds reasonable, that fear, that thought of, if I forgive this person, will I be made to look like a fool? That fear sounds reasonable, but that does not come from God our Father. That stinks of Satan. Because you are not a fool. I am not a fool. We are sons and daughters of the King. And though we may feel foolish from time to time, we are not fools. And forgiveness does not make us a fool. It makes us faithful. Choosing to forgive, it's not necessarily choosing to trust the person who wronged us. When these men showed up out of the blue before Jephthah, they did not come with apologies. They did not come out of a repentant heart. They did not come forward as changed men who deserved to be forgiven. In fact, when Jephthah brought up the past, when he said, "Weren't you the ones who drove me out of town?" their response reveals how unchanged their hearts were. Nevertheless, that's what they responded with. When Jephthah tried to bring up the wrong they had done him, when he tried to bring up the hurt that had haunted him, their response was, "Nevertheless, Jephthah, let it go, Jephthah. Water under the bridge, Jephthah." Really easy words to say when you're not the one who's been wronged. And that's how these men approached Jephthah. So here Jephthah was. And in a sense, the tables had been turned because now he was the man in power. He wasn't the kid who got chased out of town for being born to the wrong woman. He was a commander, and he had a whole army who had his back. He might have been alone back then, but he had people with him now. And at the snap of his fingers, he could give those men a taste of their own medicine. He could chase them out of town. He could have his men run them down, give them a feel of what that felt like, the shame, the disgrace to be chased away. He could do that very easily. It was the perfect setup for that kind of payback. He could also choose to go along with it. Sure, guys, I'll come back. I'll rescue you. I've got this battle. He could lead them to battle, and then he could desert them. He could abandon them the same way they abandoned him and leave them to fend for themselves in a battle they were not prepared or equipped for. Perfect opportunity for payback. In fact, if you're Jephthah, this is kind of like the perfect revenge, gift wrapped and served up on a silver platter. It can't get easier than this. Would have been easy. We probably would have said it would be understandable for Jephthah to respond that way. That's not how he chose. You might have guessed that, otherwise we probably wouldn't be talking about him this morning. We probably wouldn't be seeking to learn from him. Jephthah understood that forgiveness isn't about who they are, who the person or the people who wronged you are. It's not about them. It's not about whether they deserve it. It's not about whether they're worth trusting. It's not about whether their apology was somehow good enough to make it okay. It's not about because they were changed and worth trusting again. Nothing about these men spoke to that. But forgiveness isn't about who they are. It's about who you choose to be and whether you want to walk out the life as a child of God that you are. If you're a Christ follower, forgiveness isn't just an option. It's how we obey. It's obedience. Doesn't mean it's easy. It does not mean it's easy, but it is obedience. Colossians 3:13 says, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Mark 11:25, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." As difficult as forgiveness is to navigate, it comes from a Father who loves us. So if he's calling you to forgive, he's not calling you to something that will harm you. That's not our Father. He loves you. He is for you, not against you. So when he says it's time to forgive, he does so for your good. As I mentioned earlier, forgiveness is not trusting the person who hurt you, but it is trusting the one who can heal you. And that takes faith. And that's why we don't just find Jephthah's story mentioned in Judges chapter 11. If we skip ahead to Hebrews chapter 11, he shows up there too. Hebrews 11:32 talks about Jephthah in the hall of faith. Most of us know Hebrews 11 pretty well. It's story after story after story of all these men who exercised faith in God, and that's the hallmark they were remembered for. Jephthah's in that list. He had the faith to forgive, not because they deserved it, not because it was easy, but because that's who he chose to be. He returned to fight on behalf of the very ones who banished him. Not because they were worthy, but because God was worthy. And Israel, for better or worse, they were God's people. They were his chosen ones. So look around, guys. We are God's people. We are his church. We are his chosen ones. And we may fail one another because we're not perfect. We've already established that. We're going to have to learn how to forgive one another. Not because I'm worthy, not because you're worthy, because he is worthy. And he calls us to it, and he equips us for it. For Jephthah, forgiveness meant passing up the perfect opportunity for payback. And we don't always have it to that degree that he did. We aren't facing a literal physical army that we can ride in and save the day, but then, oops, maybe not, and then stick somebody else the way they've stuck us. We might not face something that big, but we all face opportunities for payback. For example, if you're at work and you're working on a project and someone in your group catches an error and makes it their mission to make sure everybody else knows how you screwed up, right? Sometimes that can happen in ministry teams too, not just in the workplace. Well, what about when the tables are turned? What about when they're the leader and you catch a mistake? And oh, now you have the ammunition to get them back. And if you're a good Christian, you can disguise it in ways that no one else will know you're actually getting them back. All right, there's the classic prayer request. That's always a good one. Here's one. You can emphasize the value of teamwork. You can emphasize the value of teamwork. And oh, isn't it a blessing that God has us working together? Because if so-and-so was alone, oh, this mistake would set them back. How wonderful that God put us together so we could help her in this time of need. How spiritual does that sound? We can get crafty and creative, and that's coming from your pastor's wife. And I know I'm not the only one who can catch that line of thinking and then be shocked and embarrassed at yourself, right? We can get really creative in taking those opportunities for payback. And sometimes it feels really good for a time. But that's what Scripture tells us. Sin is pleasurable for a season. Payback feels really good for a time. But we sacrifice who we are when we give into it. We sacrifice who he calls us to be and who he equips us to be when we give into it. Sometimes in relationships, it's hard not to take those opportunities for payback, especially when the other people in the relationships aren't playing by the same rules. That's really tough. We're all going to have opportunities for payback, and it's not going to be easy to turn them away. But that's what God is calling us to do. He's calling us to forgive. That's what Jephthah's story teaches us. Not because it's easy, not because they necessarily deserve it, but because we're children of God, and that's what it means to be faithful. So let's talk for a minute about the practical level of forgiveness. So if you're like me and you've ever had to forgive someone, and we've already discussed how we all have, I was in a place where I was desperate to know what forgiveness actually looked like. I wanted to honor God. I wanted to obey him. I knew that the only way forward in a relationship was forgiveness, but I had no idea what that really looked like. Because I could sit with a pastor or a trusted friend. I could sit with my Christian counselor, and we could pray forgiveness all day long. I could write the letter. I could say the words, "I forgive you." But what did that actually mean to live out? Because after I did that, after I walked out of that room, that wasn't the last time that that wound resurfaced. It's not like saying the words, "I forgive you," means you're never going to think about that wrong again. Just like Jephthah didn't expect to wake up and face his past right in front of him, we have triggers. We have things that remind us of a time when we were hurt, and that doesn't come because we gave permission for it. Doesn't come because we wanted it or expected it. It's just right there, and we have to deal with it, whether we want to or not. So when those triggers happen, does that mean I failed to forgive the first time? Does that mean I apparently screwed up my forgiveness? I didn't forgive good enough or full enough because here I am, and it hurts. And here I am, and I'm still thinking about it. And here I am feeling this same battle inside and having to forgive again. Forgiveness is not a one-and-done reality. It's not. You don't forgive one time and then forever find healing never remember that moment again. It's not a one and done reality. And if Satan can trap us into thinking it is, then he sets us up for defeat and failure. Because every time that wound comes to mind, every time you're walking through Walmart and someone looks like the person who hurt you and you stumble for a minute, maybe panic for a minute, is that really them? If you believe Satan's lie that forgiveness is one and done, then in that moment, it's defeat. If you believe the lie that real forgiveness or true forgiveness or whole forgiveness means you only have to deal with the wrong one time in your life, then you're listening to the wrong person. Jephthah made a decision to forgive. And he lived that forgiveness out by going to battle Israel's enemies. He laid his life on the line for those who didn't deserve it. That's how he lived out his forgiveness. And he didn't just say, I will do this. He actually had to go do it. He had to work through the battle. And this side of heaven, we're on the battlefield. We're still working through battles of forgiveness. It's not finished yet. But two key points that are important to bring into this subject of forgiveness. The battle is where we might live because we're not in heaven yet. We don't have whole, full healing yet. But we're not in the battle by ourselves. We're not alone in it. First of all, we have each other. And when we're willing to be vulnerable with each other, I bet there's people here who have been through battles you have no idea about. So whenever we have that thought of, I bet no one else has been through this, we're probably wrong. Maybe not. Maybe you're the only one who's ever experienced that wound. But probably within a church family our size, we have a lot of stories like Jephthah's and a lot of people who have good wisdom to share about the battle of forgiveness. We have each other, but we also have God. We have God, and he tells us that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. So even though we have to live in the battle of forgiveness, and that's not always an easy place to be, we know that in the end, we are conquerors. That he has the victory. He's already defeated Satan, the father of lies. And when we hear his voice whispering in our ear, we can remember this truth. I am more than a conqueror, even when other people have wronged me. Even when I have not passed up on the opportunity for payback, and I'm the one who has to seek forgiveness, I'm more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. So you may be thinking, as we talked about at the beginning, Sarah, I haven't been through a trauma or a tragedy like Jephthah's. I haven't had to forgive something that big. So what can I glean from this? What can I learn from his story? Well, as I mentioned, forgiveness isn't limited to just the big stuff, the life-changing traumas that might happen to some of us. It's not just for the stories like Joseph or Jephthah. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:10, and he's writing this to the church, not to unbelievers, but to God's own family. He's writing this to the church, and he says, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not a one unaware of his schemes. So that Satan might not outwit us. That word outwit, it can be translated in different ways. It could be translated as exploit, cheat, or rob. So what is it that Satan might want to rob from us? I would say it's the core of who we are, what makes the church the church, and that's oneness. And if he's going to attack our oneness, his favorite tool is probably going to be unforgiveness. We don't face an enemy. We don't face an enemy who's more powerful than our God, but we don't face an enemy who's just a weakling either. He's real. He's present. He is actively working against us. He is adamantly working against us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." We do have an enemy, just like Jephthah did. And we face a battle, just like Jephthah did. We have to pass up those opportunities for payback. Whether they're big opportunities or whether they're small, little moments where we have a chance to give a little dig to somebody who gave a little dig to us. Sometimes forgiveness is just passing those up. It's just saying, no, that's not me. I want to be faithful to God. Faithful means forgiving. Forgiving means passing up those little opportunities for payback. It means passing up those big opportunities for payback. Paul says, when he's talking about how Satan is out to outwit us, to exploit, cheat, or rob from us, he says, but we are not unaware of his schemes. And I hope that's true of Banner. I hope that we are not unaware of his schemes. Because if he's whispering to you that that little grudge you're holding on to is no big deal, he's outwitting you. You have been deceived. He is seeking to exploit and rob from you. Because little grudges, while they might seem minor, they stack up really quick. And they prevent oneness. And if our church is not unified, if we aren't living out that oneness, then we aren't being the church. So there's a lot at stake, even with those small grudges. And we face an enemy who understands that. He's the master manipulator. He is not more powerful than our God, but he knows his time is short. And he knows that God claims victory in the end, but we're not in the end yet. We're in the battle. And unforgiveness is one of his favorite weapons, not only to use against us, but to inspire us to use against each other. We have an enemy. We face a battle, but we don't face it alone. As I mentioned earlier, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. That's from Romans 8:37. So to wrap it up this morning, forgiveness, not an easy subject, not a comfortable subject. There are entire books and books written about it, and there's no way we can cover all of that ground in the short 20-30 minutes that we have this morning. It's also an emotionally charged subject, and I want to be gentle with it. I know there have been times in my life where if I showed up Sunday and they were talking about forgiveness, I would find some reason to leave. Not because I didn't want to hear what God had to say about it, but because forgiving meant thinking about what I had to forgive, and that was a pretty raw place. And I don't like to cry in front of people. So I would have excused myself. It's an emotionally charged subject, I get that. It also doesn't mean that you have to have big traumas to forgive. It's those little things that sometimes we dismiss or shove under the rug. Those get us in the end. They stack up, they build up, they interrupt our oneness as the body of Christ. So in wrapping it up, sometimes forgiveness is just passing up that perfect opportunity for payback. And that's hard. As we mentioned, especially when everyone else is not playing by those rules. Really hard. But you're not in the battle alone. I'm not in the battle alone. We are more than conquerors. Banner people are more than conquerors. And we have our unity at stake. We have being the church at stake. So learning how to navigate forgiveness, not a one and done forgiveness, but learning how to navigate it over and over, just like Christ does for us over and over, that's worth learning. And I've learned so much from Jephthah when I've studied with him. I hope you have learned something from his story as well. If I have one closing statement, it would be to reiterate that when God calls us to forgiveness, he doesn't call us to it to harm us, but because he knows it's what's best for us. And forgiving doesn't set us up to be a fool. It just shows our choice to be faithful to him. He'll help us through it. He'll equip us for it. So that's the teaching as we wrap up the sermon series on navigating these difficult emotions. I believe our next sermon series is on, let's see, what did we decide to call it? Inspirational imposters or Christian cliches. Those little things that might show up in your Facebook feed or your Instagram feed that sound really sweet and spiritual, but they're just not when you get down to theology of it. Again, this is an idea that came out of the Vision Retreat. It's an idea that came from our church body. So Pastor Teddy will be back with you next week, and hopefully the other half of our congregation that's out camping will be back with us next week as we dive into that series. So I'm going to close us in prayer, and then you'll be dismissed. Father God, I'm so thankful that you give us your word, and you give us truths and theology, but sometimes you just give us a story of a person that we might be able to relate to. And you show us the difference that you made in that person's life when they were willing to forgive. God, thank you for your truth in that way, in the way you are gentle with us when we need you to be gentle, but you are also firm with us when that's what we need as well. Lord, I pray that your word would not knit our hearts this morning and then disappear when we walk out the door, that what you have stirred within us will make a difference in us and in our relationships. We know that you're able to do that. We know that you're able to equip us to reflect you in our relationships, and that is what we pray for this morning. Thank you for being our champion. Thank you for being more powerful than anything that happens to us. Thank you for being faithful to us, and it is our heart to be faithful to you. And we say these things in the name of your Son. Amen.